really difficult times. It's either that or my perception is off, but we are. And what I've been learning about is I'm learning about trusting in the Lord, no matter what. And so, he has certain promises for us. And this might be basic, but I think that it's really needed in today's world, since we face things that we may face things that we really don't understand why they're happening to us. Yet we have to rely on the Lord for His strength. We are fallen vessels in a fallen world. We're broken individuals in a broken world. And so we're liable to, if nothing else, we're liable to, having to do with a broken world in a broken body. And so what I want to talk about today is the Holy Spirit for sure. But then I want to pray for strength and trust in the Lord, for the upcoming conference and for all the workers and for the teachers and, for all those that really need the strength of the Lord. We were never meant to walk through this place on our own strength. That's I think that's a given. That's something that we should know. And so there are many figures in the scriptures that were brought to the point where Almighty God was all they had. You know, I could list them, but Almighty God was all they had. And, so they learned a lot, from being there and from trusting in the Lord, and that they realized that they can trust in the Lord. And so a couple of promises. Here's one, Isaiah 41:10. And then I'm going to get on with, our lesson in the, about the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 41:10. And so, I suppose the reason that I'm giving a lesson like this is not to be unedifying, but it's to be edifying, to be edifying as we face things that come about, and we might ask the Lord, why in the world is this happening? Why is this happening to me? His scriptures say, for all things work for the good, for them that love Him, right? And so we could step back and say, how in the world is this going to work for my good, Lord? And I've done that. I can admit that I've done that. I've said that. But we have to trust in Him. See, that's the point. We have to trust in Him and not lean to our own understanding. And we say that a lot. Trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. But I think that really comes to fruition when you have nowhere else to go but Him, no more strength. And He is the place that you have to go to survive and walk through this world. And that's what He wants. He wants us to trust Him no matter what. And so Isaiah 41:10, here's a couple of promises that I write down and look at every day. Isaiah 41:10, you could say, well, this is written by Isaiah for Israel. Well, I think it's a general principle. Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And if He did that for Israel, He's going to do that for us. All we have to do is step aside and allow Him to do that rather than messing it up on our own, see? And so He wants us to relax in Him. And, it's like, how can you go through tremendous trial and relax in the Lord? That's a interesting one, but I've been learning about that. So I guess that's what I want to talk about. Hebrews 13:5. And again, I hope this is edifying and brings glory to the Lord. It is, believe it, it is scriptural. By the way, okay, so Hebrews. So now we're at least moving into the New Testament, and a calling, of the New Jerusalem. And he states in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with the things that you have, yes. Not with the things that you want. And so what? So we can, I think it's good to have less and be in content with him more than have more and not know what true contentment in the Lord is. And I believe that we can be brought to certain points like that. It's either that or I'm, you know, totally misunderstanding, what a lot of us are going through. Okay. And so now I hope that, you know, we're going to have faith. I pray for strength and faith, trust in the Lord concerning all of you and me and Diane and for the upcoming conferences for off conference for all the workers, all the teachers, all the people behind the scenes, you know. We know about that. We put it on. We put on conferences ourselves here. And, you know, it's the greatest sacrifice that anybody can love to do is to put on a conference for Almighty God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what have we learned about the Holy Spirit so far? Okay, so we're going to carry this on, and I'm gonna walk through this as far as I can. Well, we learned that the Holy Spirit is an equal member of the triune God. He is God as much as the Father and the Son. He was part in all creation, and he was part, big part in the recreation of the earth brought out of the deep, out of waste and wild. His inspirational influence, pardon me, was on the scriptures through the law and the prophets. He was there working through the law and the prophets. His influence was there protecting the holiness of the conception of our Lord within the womb of Mary. He was there. We learned about how he moved in the early ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came down on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a voice out of the heavens of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit was a witness to that, and the Holy Spirit, we saw before, actually moved the Lord into the desert to be tempted. Believe it or not, he moved the Lord. He was a prime mover in the Lord. Moved. Well, the Holy Spirit transcended a force of motivation for the saints by dwelling in the saints. Okay, so today, you know, we talked about, did the Holy Spirit dwell in the saints of the Old Testament? And I particularly came to the point where I believe that the Holy Spirit came down, and for a period of time he might have dwelt in a prophet, and for a period of time he might have dwelt in King David, but he wasn't there permanently and eternally. And I'm just saying, you could disagree with that, that's fine. I'm saying that in order for the Holy Spirit to dwell in human beings, it took the crucifixion, fiction, the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And therefore, the Holy Spirit was given to mankind eternally. All right. So we'll see that in our sealing if we ever get there. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, what does that mean in Ephesians 1? There's various names and titles that are given to in the New Testament to describe God the Holy Spirit. And here again, I'm going to list some of them. And you could say, well, you know, that's some other spirit. Okay, well, that, you know, that's fine. Some other spirit. Well, I don't believe that there is any other spirit that speaks for God or moves for godliness than the Holy Spirit. Other than maybe here and there. But I think that the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament is God moving to produce the works and witness the works of God. Okay, he's called the Spirit of God in Luke 11. He's called the Spirit of Truth in John 14. He's called a Counselor, Comforter, and Advocate in John 14. I mean, look at this. Just listen to this. He's called the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8. He's called the Spirit of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1. He's called the Spirit of the Father in Matthew 10. He's called the Spirit of Life in Romans 8. He's called the Spirit of Adoption in Romans 8. He's called the Spirit of Grace in Hebrews 10. And he's called the Spirit of Holiness in Romans 1. And so what we're going to look at now is we're going to look at the Holy Spirit working in believers. Okay, so we do know that it seems as though that Acts 2 was a pinnacle point of where the Holy Spirit came and dwelt, you know, fiery tongues on the heads of the apostles, and with a great roaring sound, and the Holy Spirit was given to them, and then they could perform marvelous works. But the Holy Spirit is needed for any human being to understand anything about Almighty God. The Holy Spirit. So we're going to start with that in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. And so what I'm saying is that we understand about Almighty God, and the Son of God is given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, without a doubt. And 1 Corinthians 2. And so before we get to Acts 2, I want to mention a couple things. Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. And, you know, I'm just going to prove the point about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of mankind. A lot of times in the scriptures, the word man really means mankind, human beings, which takes in women. Okay, sometimes it doesn't, but sometimes it does. Neither has entered into the heart of mankind the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And so he's saying this, that without the Holy Spirit, these things that God has prepared for us, I mean, this is another, we have to have the understanding of the Holy Spirit to even acknowledge that they're real. But God has revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We know deep things of God in the scriptures. Hallelujah. Beautiful. Beautiful. We can live on that no matter what we face. I'm learning about that. I have to listen to my own speech, by the way. I have to listen to my own lesson. Okay. For more a man knows, verse 11, or what humans know, the things of a man, save the Spirit which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man or human being, but by the Holy Spirit of God. That's excellent. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world. That's not the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit which is of God, which we might, that we might know all things that are freely given unto us. I think this speaks of the Holy Spirit, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is, comparing the Word of God with the Word of God, which is 2 Timothy 2:15. But the natural man, or people of the world, people that live off of their own strength in the flesh, receive not the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God. Receive not the things of the Holy Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so we walk under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit as we live. You know, that's how we live. That's how we learn of God. That's how we learn of the scriptures. We don't learn it through a book of a man. We learn it through God's book, through God the Holy Spirit. Oh, Yeah, but verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, which could very possibly be the Holy Spirit. Okay, so far we learned about the Holy Spirit, and that before the Holy Spirit can dwell in believers, that we must understand that the Holy Spirit speaks of God and not of the world. And if we don't know the Holy Spirit, we'll never understand one nit and tittle of anything of God whatsoever. And so let's turn to John verses 16 through 24. This is very, very interesting. I ran on this one. John 20, 16 through 24. And this is actually before Acts 2 is what it's talking about. It's talking about after his resurrection, the Lord came and witnessed to the apostles. Okay? John 20, 16 through 24 in the States. This is interesting. Okay. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Okay, John 20. Oh, I'm in John 14. Sorry. I thought that was wrong. I'll get to John 14 in a minute. John 20, sorry. John 20, 16 through 24. Listen to this. He therefore unto them to be crucified. Okay. And they took Jesus and led him away. That's John 19. I'll get it together, folks. Hold on. Have another coffee, Mike. John 20, 16 through 24. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Mary Magdalene, I believe, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad, and when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. My Father has sent me, even so send I to you. And listen to this. And when he had said this, when the Lord had said this, he breathed on them. Interesting. He breathed on them. This is before Acts 2. It has to be, I think. Yeah, this is after the Lord ascended, was crucified, and was risen from the dead. Then he appeared to Mary Magdalene and to the disciples. And it says in verse 22, and he breathed on them. I've never seen that before or thought about that before. And said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Okay? Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Okay, so, if I've got this right, this was before, Acts 2. Now, I could be wrong. Okay. I could be wrong, but if it is before Acts 2, we run into an interesting situation here that the Lord breathed on them. This is a different than a rushing wind in a chamber with cloven tongues of fire. You know what I'm saying? And so, whatever that might mean to you, it's interesting. Okay, it's about the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then we turn to John 14, finally. John 14, 8 through 26. John 14, 8 through 26. And it reads, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet he has not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show me the Father? Believe thou not that I Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and the greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Okay, so here's the time, one of the titles of the Holy Spirit is, the Lord is going to give them another comforter. And he goes on to say, that's the Holy Spirit. And that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of truth. And so the Holy Spirit leads us to truth. When the world cannot receive, whom the world cannot receive, sorry, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he abides with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that has that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. But my Father will, and my Father will love him, and we shall come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you because being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so it took the Lord's resurrection in order for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be sent to mankind, is the point. Now we get to Acts 2. Okay, I hope, I hope this is edifying to you. It's tracing the Holy Spirit in the New Testament dwelling in human beings. Acts 2. Okay, Acts 2 was on the day of Pentecost. That's interesting. And, it states in Acts 2, 1 through 8. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from the heavens as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And therefore, and there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under the heavens. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that each man heard them speak in his own language. And so these tongues are not gibberish. These, apparently these tongues, at this time were a language. And these men, without interpretation, apparently, they heard the preaching of Christ in their own language, whether they were, came from Japan to America or Germany to America. That's just an example. All these, people flowed from all parts of the area, there, and the apostles spoke to them in their own language, which was awesome. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man, in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Okay, so this is talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but actually a more complete list is given in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to turn there. I think maybe Ron went over this, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. You know, and I know this is, you know, basic in a sense, you know, but it is truth following the Holy Spirit through the New Testament. And what I wanted to mention, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. 1 through 11, 1 through 11. Hopefully I get that chapter right. Yeah, here I am. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now, what I wanted to mention, I might not go there, in the scriptures, but here is something said of mankind at this point by, the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 1. He states that the Jews require or demand a sign. You probably heard this before. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, so here's, the Holy Spirit through Paul confronting these human beings. And the Jews always required a sign, a sign, a sign, a sign. And the Greeks were into intellectualism. And so the Jews demanded a sign, signs from God, and expected the Messiah to be powerful and a deliverer of the nation, probably from the Romans, and produce supernatural wonders to them. And to them, a crucified Savior was indeed a stumbling block. Okay, so they were thinking that their Messiah should come with powerful signs and wonder and just take over the whole world, you know, eliminate the Romans, and that what? He came as a crucified Savior. What's going on here? This can't be him. And so that's when scriptures mention that Christ was a stumbling block unto them. Well, he was a stumbling block because they didn't understand their own prophets and they didn't understand who he was. And, again, I'm going to say this. I can't imagine the Lord, that God in the flesh, had to deal with these human beings, that he could have eliminated in a thought. I mean, you think about it. Think about God in the flesh dealing with these people in their pomp, ignorance, and judging him no less. And then he went to the cross for their sins. It's incredible. It's incredible to understand what our Lord did for us. The Greeks prized intellectualism and human reasoning. They viewed the concept of a suffering crucified Messiah as foolishness and absolute absurdity. And so those were the two views of human beings about the Lord Jesus Christ, who were thinking after their own minds, actually. And so if you, you know, I can just say this. I can move ahead here. Acts 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11 is a more thorough list of gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit. And so now we'll move on a little bit. And we'll read Acts 12, 24 through Acts 13, 5. 12:24 through. Acts 12. Acts 12:24-13:5. And it reads, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took them John, whose surname was Mark." And now there was in the, that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So thou being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, so they, I'm sorry, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to be their minister. And so the Holy Spirit separated Barnabas and Paul and Mark to go preach unto the Jews in their synagogues. This is an example of the Holy Spirit working, you know, early with the Apostle Paul. And then Paul, then in verses in Acts 13, 8 through 12, Paul expounds on the history of Israel. The prophets, John the Baptist, of Pilate, crucifixion of the Lord, his resurrection, and being seen by many. That's verses 13 through 37 of Acts 13. Now let's read Acts 13, 38 through 49. Acts 13, 38 through 49. Acts 13, 38 through 49. Okay. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins," that's the Lord, "and by him all that believed are justified from all things, and from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Okay, so here's the Holy Spirit preaching out, possibly through Paul, that the law could not bring justification, but that the Lord could. "However, beware," 40, in verse 40, "lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and, wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declares it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought these words, that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath." Okay, so, okay, and we're going to read further on here, but this is where, they call it the Acts period, Acts 13 church, I guess, they believe that the church of today started in Acts 13 because Gentiles were brought in at this time because Israel rejected the word of God and the word speaking of Christ the Lord. And so Gentiles were being brought in at this point. But there's also other scriptures that talk about the Gentiles being brought in, like Romans 11, Romans 9 through 11. They're very important chapters. And so we continue reading on. And verse 42. "And when the Jews had gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Awesome. "Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. That's awesome. Awesome. But when the Jews saw them filled with envy, oh man, these guys had a problem, and spake against those things which were spoken to Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be first have spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What a statement. What a condemning statement. What a sad statement for Israel, actually. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should not for salvation unto, oh, for thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Unto the ends of the earth. And when this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. It's fantastic. That is where Gentiles were brought in and, during the Acts period. But that was not the start of the church, which is the body of Christ in the super heavenlies. And that, sad to say, is the point where we find many, many believers today. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to flash over real quick to our calling, because I have a few minutes left. The Holy Spirit and our calling. I could have read Romans 11, because that's where Gentiles were being blessed with Israel also by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. Okay. Ephesians 1, 7 through 14, and we're going to see just about the Holy Spirit in us. Okay. And then I can end with that. Ending in Ephesians 1, dynamite. Ephesians 1, 7 through 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that's the Lord, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence or discretion, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Fantastic. I mean, that's what my mind says. You got to be kidding. Fantastic. The Father made known unto us the mystery of his will, the Father of lights, the Father of the universe, I mean, all creation, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Actually, that should read, in whom also we were obtained as an inheritance. We are the Father's inheritance, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the good message of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Incredible. And so the sealing of the Holy Spirit is what I just want to end with. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. What is that? The sealing of the Holy Spirit. Well, the sealing of the Holy Spirit means at least these things to us. It's God's mark of ownership. We are owned by the Father through the Holy Spirit sealing, through the work of the blood of the Son. In Paul's day, a king would press a signet ring into some hot wax to seal an item. This seal, was protective. This seal proved who owned the item and who was the protector of this item. And so even in the tomb of the Lord, they bound it up, rolled a rock, huge rock in front of it, and then they set a seal on it, if you remember that. And so God the Holy Spirit set a seal on us. Okay, so we just learned a little bit about that. We're owned by God. He set his seal upon us. and he's going to protect us with that seal, no matter what. No matter what happens to us, no matter what. I mean, so we'll go on to say, it's God's guarantee. It's God's deposit on our inheritance in the highest heaven, or it's God's deposit on his inheritance of us in the highest heavens. Like a down payment, it secures a final purpose. The Holy Spirit is our assurance, the sealing of our final redemption. So we are sealed. Nothing can be lost. We are saved and sealed to our calling. Nothing can affect it. Satan can't affect it. All the demons of hell, of the abyss can't affect it. We can't affect it. And so nothing can affect us. We are sealed by the seal of Almighty God. And, you know, I don't know what that is. Believe it's true. Okay? And it's also a seal of God's everlasting security. The seal is applied by the Godhead, and it is an authentication as being part of the Father's inheritance in Christ in heavenly places. And so it's a seal of God's everlasting security. It's a seal of God's guarantee. It's a seal of God's ownership. All done through the Holy Spirit. And if we do really understand, I say this to myself, if we really do understand these things, and we understand it through the work of the Holy Spirit, not of the world, how could the world ever understand anything like this? You know, even people that believe in the blood of Christ today, thousands, maybe millions of them don't understand this. All right. So we are given the Holy Spirit to understand these things, and these things are true. And when it comes to promises, we can either believe the Lord or not. And so, you know, sometimes we might look up the promises of God, what they are, and we can either believe them or not. And you know, lately I've been studying about feelings. Feelings are deceptive, you know, because they're produced by the old man, feelings. You can't trust your feelings, thoughts. Thoughts of your old man, you can't trust them. You have to trust the promises of God. You have to trust your new man. You have to trust the Holy Spirit. You have to trust with what God says about you, not what you think about you, not what others think about you. We have a glorious inheritance. We have a glorious future, no matter what. Life is short. It is. It's incredibly short. If anybody here is 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, what happened? What happened? I'm almost 71. It's like, oh man, I should have done this then. I should have done this, that, this, and that. But it just roared by, right? Everything just roared by. And, we should be very cognizant of the promises of God and our calling. We have a glorious inheritance. We have a glorious future. It can't even be measured in trillions of years. Trillions, 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 trillions of years. We have 70. What is that? 70. And anything beyond that, it might get interesting. And especially as our bodies break down and our brains malfunction and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, but that's not our future. You know, we don't have to go, oh man, I'm breaking down. I can't do this anymore. I can't think this anymore. This is happening to me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that's going to happen because we're in a fallen state and a fallen world. You know, but the Lord came and saved us out of that, no less saved us with a remarkable calling. And if we can't describe that, which might be hard to describe in human words, we should believe it. And that takes the Holy Spirit. Because our calling isn't measured in trillions of years. It's measured in the eternal, and it's measured in the everlasting. And so I hope that this brief message was a was an edification to you. It, I love doing it, like Ronnie says. I love, talking about, I really pray for people that really, that are going through really hard times. Because we can all look to our calling through the Holy Spirit, you know, and that's reality. That's more reality than anything we face here. And so I hope it makes sense. I hope it wasn't too, like out of it, you know, but how do you really describe, how do you really describe being enlightened by the Holy Spirit? How do you describe that? You know, I mean, how do you describe that? It just is, right? And so if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we would have no idea what any of we can walk around with this calling and this fact and these promises in our being. And we know they're true. That's some power. Even no matter how we feel. And so we have to lean on the Lord for our strength and not for ourselves. I'm learning this so much these days. Thank you.